Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I shall always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Judy, and let me add my welcome to you to St. Mary's if you're here visiting or if you're here as a regular, and indeed if you're watching us online, welcome to you as well. Now, I wonder if some of us have been away on holiday already this summer. If you did, I really hope you didn't get stuck in that amazing traffic jam. I have a photo of it here. That horrendous jam going down to Dover a few weeks ago. I heard that some people were stuck in their cars for almost 24 hours, just waiting for their passports to be processed. And it seems to me that that was quite an interesting illustration of the Christian life. Because until we reach our final destination, that glorious eternity with God, our life does feel a bit like a long haul, doesn't it? It feels a little bit like that experience on the screen there. We have to endure suffering of many kinds, which gradually chip away at our faith. We face opposition from people who think our beliefs are crazy. And we come under repeated attacks, spiritual attacks from the devil, who wants us to doubt our God at every turn. How will we keep going? What will stop us from simply doing a U-turn and driving back up the motorway to a life in which God doesn't feature anymore? Well, all of us are somewhere on that journey. Some of us perhaps haven't started out yet We are still weighing up whether or not we believe in the destination. Others among us are young in our faith. We're full of newfound enthusiasm for the gospel. But I imagine, here this morning, most of us are already well on our way. We may have many years of following Jesus already behind us, and we are in this for the long haul. How will we keep going? Well, I hope that Psalm 71 this morning is going to help us, because it's written by a believer who kept going. The author of this psalm shows us what it looks like to be a believer who doesn't give up, who perseveres to the end. And as a subject to be thinking about this morning, what could be more important than that? So why don't we pray for the Lord's help before we look at these verses together? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will open our eyes to your word this morning. As we meditate on this psalm, please show us what it looks like to keep going in the Christian faith. And by your grace, may we be people who persevere to the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who is this believer who kept going? Who wrote Psalm 71? Well, it's almost certainly a psalm of King David. He was king of Israel around 1000 BC. There's a number of reasons to think that. The first few verses are identical to Psalm 31, which is a psalm of David. It has that subtitle. The language in this psalm is very similar to the song which David sang at the end of his life in the book of 2 Samuel. And then there's the location of this psalm in the Bible. You might know that the psalms are divided up into five books. And here we're right near the end of book two of the psalms. And the first two books of the psalms are almost entirely written by David or about David. So I think it's a safe bet this is one of his. And here in Psalm 71, we see that David keeps going as a believer, despite enormous pressure. If you still have it open on page 584, why don't we read those opening verses again? In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. It's pretty clear what David wants, isn't it? He's under pressure from his enemies and he wants God to rescue him, to save him. And it seems that in this psalm, David is already getting on a bit. He's contemplating his old age. So let's look down at verse 9. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. As David grows older, his enemies continue to taunt him. They're claiming that God has abandoned him, aren't they? And so David cries out for rescue. In some parts of the world today, Christians are quite literally in the grasp of evil men, aren't they? But even here, in the relative safety of the UK, I guess we can relate to David's situation. Maybe you've been struggling for many years with illness, with a difficult situation in your family or your work life. And people around you, maybe people who aren't Christians, are questioning your belief. They're suggesting politely that St. Mary's is nothing more than a social club. You're wasting your time if you think that God will actually help you. If God exists, well, surely he would have helped you by now. And in a moment of doubt, perhaps you wonder whether God really has abandoned you. Well, in the face of pressure like that, David asks God to rescue him. And he also asks God to vindicate him. I wonder if you notice that in verse 13. He says, "May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace." It's quite a shocking verse, isn't it? Surely the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray and love our enemies. We're not supposed to pray that they will be disgraced, surely. It doesn't seem like a Christian kind of prayer. But actually, I don't think it's wrong for David to be praying like this, because remember who he is. David is God's chosen king. And so enemies who pit themselves against David are actually pitting themselves against the Almighty God. And one day, God will bring them to justice. And so it's okay for David to pray in line with that purpose. In fact, David does this quite often in the Psalms. He prays for vindication of God's king. Now, understanding that should help us to pray for enemies of God's king today, the people who pit themselves against King Jesus. Maybe Vladimir Putin and the effect he's having on the church in Ukraine, or the Taliban, or someone who has attacked your own Christian faith. Yes, of course, we pray for them to be saved. We pray that they would repent and find Jesus. But if they continue to oppose him, well, we can and we should pray for vindication. We can pray like verse 13. "May those who want to harm Jesus be covered with scorn and disgrace." David wants to be rescued and vindicated, but until that happens, what does he do? Well, this gets us right to the heart of this psalm. He does three things. He keeps trusting God, he keeps praising God, and he keeps proclaiming God. Trusting, praising, and proclaiming. These are the habits of David. He's been doing them since he was born, and he's going to keep on doing them to the end of his life. They are his continual habits. Despite all the suffering, the enemies at his door claiming that God has abandoned him, David keeps on trusting, praising, and proclaiming. The habits of a believer who keeps going. So in our remaining time this morning, why don't we explore those three habits in a bit more detail, and then we'll finish by thinking about how David's habits relate to us here in the 21st century. So first, David keeps trusting God, his rock. Let's look again at verse 3. "Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the commands to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." David is expressing his trust in God, his rock. So if you like, this psalm is a rock song. Trusting in God as the rock is not new. It's not the first time in the Bible that we hear this image. It has a rich background in the Old Testament. Now, I found this rock in the church garden. I had to hide it in case the kids started throwing it around. But it's a rock. And as you can see, it's very hard, very reliable. Is that what it means to say that God is our rock? Are we saying that God is solid and dependable? I guess that's what the American actor Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson wants us to think about him. But actually, it's much more than that. To say that God is our rock doesn't just mean that he is reliable. Where did God reveal himself to his people in the book of Exodus? Where did he give them his name? It was on a mountain, wasn't it? Mount Sinai, on a rock. When they were thirsty in the desert, how did he provide water? From a rock. When God showed his dazzling glory to Moses, where did Moses hide for protection? In a cleft in the rock. That's what we just sang in that last hymn. So you see, God the rock doesn't just mean that he's reliable. It means that he is our Father who reveals himself to us. He is our provider. He is our protector. It is a wonderful and rich image. And David, in this psalm, keeps trusting in God, his rock. He's done it all his life. We see that in verse 5. For you have been my hope, says David. You have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? When David was in church, when he was in the youth group, in Pathfinders, or going along to X Focus on a Friday night, his confidence wasn't in himself. He wasn't full of self-confidence, which is what we so often want our children to have. No, he was God-confident. Even when he was over there in the creche, David relied on God, his rock. And it's a helpful reminder to us, isn't it, that even young children, even babies, can have a saving faith. And praise God, here at St. Mary's, we see signs of that among our children. But if we are parents, we mustn't fall for the lie that the most important thing my child needs is self-confidence. No, they need God-confidence. Like David, they need to rely on God, their rock. Well, that's what David did as a child, and he looks back on his life of trust, and he sees that as the basis to keep trusting. From womb to tomb, David keeps trusting in God, his rock. Well, that's his first habit. Secondly, he keeps praising. He keeps praising God, his Saviour. I love how in this psalm, David's trust leads him to praise again and again. So just to give an example of that, verse 6. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Do you see that? He relied on God, and so he praises. And he praises God because he knows that God is his Saviour. So look with me at verse 14. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. Again and again in his life, God has saved David, saved him from his enemies. We can read about that in the history books, in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. But David knows that that salvation isn't finished. There is a much greater rescue still to come. And he hints at that in verse 20. Though you have made me see many troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. What an extraordinary verse. David believes that God is in control over all of the bitter troubles that he's going through. God knows, God is sovereign. But one day, God will raise David up from the depths of the earth. This is nothing less than an image of resurrection. If you thought that belief in the resurrection is just a New Testament thing, well, think again. And having raised him up, God will increase David's honor. New life, eternal honor. That is what David is praising God for. He's praising God, his Savior. And so despite all the suffering that he's going through, despite the taunts of his enemies, he can praise God and he will continue to do so. I just love this extravagant praise that we get in verse 22. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. If David were here with us this morning, I guess he would add in the piano and the organ and the guitar and any other instruments he could find. You see, David's praise isn't just words. It's a whole life of heartfelt, genuine praise, thankfulness to his Saviour. He is unembarrassed as he keeps praising God, his Saviour. While David keeps trusting, he keeps praising, and those two habits have led to a third habit. David keeps proclaiming. He proclaims God his righteous and powerful Redeemer. And I think that comes across most clearly in verse 16. He says, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. David proclaims his God to the next generation, and surely this is the most important gift that anyone can pass on. When England's women footballers won the Euros championship a few weeks ago, there was a lot of talk, wasn't there, about inspiring the next generation, bringing the power of football to young girls up and down the country. And let me say, that's great, about time too. But how much more important to pass on the knowledge of God? Teaching the next generation that God is righteous. He is perfect and holy. And amazingly, he gives that status of righteousness to every believer, even though we don't deserve it. Teaching them that God is powerful. Teaching them that the mighty acts of God recorded in this book, most of all, that the mighty act of redemption that he performed on the cross, where he defeated the devil, where he crushed the power of sin and death, where he set his people free. God is a righteous and powerful Redeemer. No wonder that David wants the next generation to know about it. Verse 19, he says, your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Well, we've seen three habits of this believer who keeps going. David keeps trusting, praising, and proclaiming. But as we finish, we need to think very carefully about how to apply this to ourselves. How do we apply David's habits and make them our own habits? And friends, herein lies the problem. You see, you and I are not King David. We don't live 1,000 years before Jesus. We cannot simply step into David's shoes and try to copy him. We are not God's chosen king. But we know someone who is. David's great descendant, the Lord Jesus, the perfect king. Well, he is the one who perfectly fulfills this psalm. Jesus is the key for us to make these our own habits. As David gets older, as his hair turns grey, it's becoming increasingly clear that he is not the perfect king. He's not the king described at the beginning of the book of Psalms as the king before whom all other kings will bow, the king who will be given the ends of the earth as his possession. No, David is sinful. In particular, he's committed adultery and murder. That was clear in Psalm 51. And so by the time we get to this point in the book of Psalms, we realize that there's a problem. David is not the perfect king. In fact, no king of Israel could keep on trusting, praising, and proclaiming. And, brothers and sisters, neither can we if we try to do it under our own strength. We will fail. But the great news is that Jesus, God's perfect king, did manage to do these things. To show you what I mean, let's read verse 10 again. And I'm going to plug the word Jesus into it, and let's see what happens. So verse 10, for Jesus' enemies spoke against him. Those who waited to kill Jesus conspired together. They said, God has forsaken him, pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. But then let's jump down to verse 20. Though Jesus saw troubles, many and bitter, God restored his life again. From the depths of the earth, Jesus was again brought up. And verse 21, God increased Jesus' honor. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He is glorified and honored forever and ever. Amen. And we'll hear more about that next week in Psalm 72. So how will you and I keep going as believers? How can we sing this psalm and really mean it? Well, we do it by remaining in Christ. We keep going in Christ. If you are here this morning and you have recognized your need for Jesus, if you have asked him into your life as your King, as your Lord and your Saviour, well, now you are united with Jesus. We heard that recently in our sermons in Colossians. Paul writes, "You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." We are with Christ if we are believers. And that means that just like Jesus, we can keep trusting, praising, and proclaiming. Jesus gives us the power to do it. We can put this psalm on our own lips, and we can make David's habits our habits. And so let me say, if you already see these habits forming in your own life, be greatly encouraged. These are signs that you are indeed in Christ. You are united with him. You are keeping going. You're not someone who's going to do a U-turn. In John's Gospel, Jesus talks about his sheep. He talks about his sheep, these genuine believers who recognize his voice and follow him. And he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." If we are in Christ, if we are depending on him, listening to his voice day by day, then we will keep going. It is guaranteed, says Jesus. We will keep trusting in God, our rock, through illnesses, through visits to the hospital, through financial hardship, through the criticism of friends and family. We will trust God, our rock. And let's remember, it's not how hard we trust him, it's who we trust in that matters. That we trust in God, the rock. In Christ, we will keep on praising. We will praise our Saviour as we look to the cross day by day, as we marvel at his mercy in saving us, as we reflect on all the things that he's done for us. And in Christ, we will keep on proclaiming, teaching the next generation about our great Saviour, giving them the most important gift. It's more important than football, amazingly. It's more important than ballet or spelling or trigonometry or even passing that dreaded 11 plus exam. And wonderfully, we as a church all have a role to play in passing on this good news to the next generation, as we help out in Sunday school, as we come alongside the young people here in our church, as we speak to their friends, in conversations that we might have with grandchildren, if that's an opportunity that we have. And if we are parents ourselves here this morning, will we keep on proclaiming God as we teach and as we model what it means to follow him? Trusting, praising, and proclaiming. Three habits of believers who keep going in Christ. And may these habits be true of each of us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you that it still speaks to us today, 3,000 years later. We pray that we may be people in Christ who keep trusting you, who keep praising you, and who keep proclaiming you to the next generation. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.